I think the whole relationship with Donald Trump has been very interesting for the evangelical church in America. Should we be ominous with Trump, having voted him back in?
It's amazing in my position that I get to hear from people that, you know, Trump is the Antichrist, you know, Elon Musk is the false prophet. Trump has brought a lot of freedom to America. We can't pray away the tribulation period. It's coming. And so it's all these things are being used by the Lord in order to bring us to the end where, again, what do we want? We want Jesus to return.
The temple, you know, it's under talks. Who in the community there supports the temple? Is there a support for it? What are your thoughts about that?
You know, I talked about this in my presentation. Israel is about 75% secular, you know, maybe 70% secular, and then the rest are religious. So for the most part, the secular, they have a tension against the religious. The secular people don't want a temple. They're not interested in a temple. They're not interested in a World War III over a temple. Most of the religious don't serve in the military. They get exempted. For the secular people who don't want a temple, and then the religious are pushing it, and then World War III potentially starts, the secular people in their mindset are going, it's our kids that are going and dying for this, not yours. The temple itself, that whole movement by the religious, is a very anti-Jesus movement.
All right, welcome back to ISO Insights. I'm your host, Matthew Foley, and today we have an awesome guest, first time ever, Mondo Gonzalez from Prophecy Watchers. How are you doing, sir? It's great to have you on.
I'm doing great. It's good to be here.
Yeah, well, for those of you, it's very easy to find Brother Mondo. If you go over to Prophecy Watchers, they have their own YouTube channel, have been around for quite a while, and they've got a lot of phenomenal teachings about current events, about the end times, about the coming of the Lord. So if you want to know a little bit more about Brother Gonzalez as well, you can look at his different books, The Mystery of the Red Heifer Ritual, and the Screwtape Letters Study Guide and Commentary by C.S. Lewis. So wanted to dive right in. I had Brother Mondo on today to talk about current events. Very recently, very interesting things have happened. So Trump got reelected, which is very wild turn of events. But in the wake of that, it seems like right after that happened, so many events began to start rolling. I mean, the world just started going crazy. We have the escalation between Ukraine and Russia with Biden giving the clear for them to use missiles and to use USA's missiles, no less. And we have tensions rising, mounting in the Middle East before the election even happened. Iran began to clash with Israel. So today I wanted to dive right in and go ahead and just ask you right off the bat, what have you felt and what, from your perspective, is the purpose and the destiny of the United States at this point in our history?
You know, that's a great question, because what you hear often in prophecy circles, or at least it doesn't even necessarily have to be prophecy circles specifically, but I think most people naturally want to know, where's the United States at in prophecy? And of course, you're going to have a variety of perspectives on that. I think most prophecy teachers would say that there's two ways to look at it. One is that, well, you know, the United States is never mentioned as it comes to the end of the age scenario. But with that, they'll often say that means that the United States is no longer around. Maybe it's, you know, it's been isolated, it's been destroyed. Maybe if the rapture happens, or when the rapture happens, that will gut out the influence and the power of the United States. And that would certainly be true. However, I would say that there's a lot of nations that are not mentioned in the end time scenario. In fact, what we do know are there are very few that are mentioned specifically at all. We know that the end time scenario, as it relates to the Bible, prophetically is geared specifically towards Israel. Mm-hmm. There's no doubt about that being the central focus of God's end time events in the tribulation period, or, you know, the scripture calls it the time of Jacob's trouble. Yeah. So with that as a backdrop, in my mind, the question of the purpose and destiny of America is, at the end of the day, I don't believe that God has a special covenant with the United States like you have with Israel. Mm-hmm. Of course, that would be speculation. But as with any country, the United States, it has, if we come to the place following the principles of Scripture, that if we come to a place of humility and repentance towards God and we seek His righteousness, then it'll go well for the United States. But as you can see, it, for over the last probably 50 years, there's always a remnant of God's people. We know that. And but the United States has become, even though I love our country, for sure, not only it's got great potential and freedoms and done a lot, it also produces a lot of wickedness and corruption and, you know, other things like that. So in that sense, I think God would say, hey, United States, you know, you quote Billy Graham in saying that if God doesn't eventually bring judgment on America, he has to apologize to Sodom and Gomorrah.
Yeah.
And there's some truth to that.
Yeah, I believe that. What's very interesting is recently with, I think the whole relationship with Donald Trump has been very interesting for the evangelical church in America, because obviously he's done things in his past that are not godly, sinful. And he's got this kind of bigger than life persona and even self-perception, but he also gets a ton done. And so there's kind of this trade-off here where we're like, okay, he seems to be very defensive of Christianity. His mother was a faithful Christian. And so he's got that affection towards Christianity, but you have the conversation, oh, is he saved? Is he not saved? Should we vote for him? We get him in office? So my question for you is it a positive or is it, should we be ominous with Trump having voted him back in, gotten him back in office? What does this mean for the church?
Yeah, I think that it's amazing in my position that I get to hear from people that, you know, Trump is the Antichrist, you know, Elon Musk is the false prophet, and anybody that doesn't believe that's deceived and just wait and watch. And so you're going to have, everything's going to run the gamut as it relates to Trump. I think you said it right that, in my mind, Trump is a very imperfect individual like the rest of us. But I tend to lean towards, in the history of all of my voting or anybody else's, have we ever voted for a perfect individual?
No.
I mean, only Jesus. I actually wrote Jesus in one time because I was so frustrated with the candidates. But we have never voted for a perfect person or even a perfect Christian because it's impossible. So we're always voting, always, for the lesser of two evil, wicked individuals or sinners. Mm-hmm. So if we think about it in that regard, there's no doubt that Trump is going and has brought a lot of freedom to America. It's not, I would never apologize for putting America first. That's your constituency. That's who put you in power by, you know, by vote. So I think it's great that he does put America first in that regard. He has been one of the most pro-life presidents, not perfectly by any means. Mm-hmm. He definitely has some inconsistencies as relates to the LGBTQ movement. Mm-hmm. So when you think about all that, it doesn't matter. What you said, right, he gets things done. He puts America first. And I think as a businessman, he's actually probably a good candidate to be in there because in his mind, he's just like, well, what's the problem? Let's just solve it. That's the go-to gung-ho attitude that he has used in his past to build a large business empire rather than being a politician. So he tends to see things in black and white. Again, like we know with the border and other things, like, what's the problem? Build a wall. There it is. End of story. So I think in that regard, God, this is what we know. God uses all kinds of people for his providential actions. But we also know as well that the enemy, well, he doesn't care who's in power. He's going to seek to use the left or the right to accomplish. And I will say this, just kind of in a closing statement, is that we know that God has a design. We have the end of the age is coming. The providential working of God, we can't pray away the tribulation period. It's coming. And so it's all these things are being used by the Lord in order to bring us to the end where, again, what do we want? We want Jesus to return.
Yeah, absolutely. I think that that's one of the things that's interesting. We're on a track. We have one promise. I think in scripture, I know you're a teacher of prophecy, so you can correct me if you find it disagreeable. But I think one of the things that we have that's certain in scripture is Jesus's statement about preaching the gospel to the ends of the earth. He said, what is the goal that the church can contribute to where we know Jesus made a promise once we would do this, he would return. It's preach it to all peoples and all nations and all languages, get it to as many nations as we can, all that we can, and then the end will come. And in that process, I know Paul said to believers in the New Testament, he said, pray that you live in peace and pray for your governmental leaders. So there's this strange give and take. We occupy in the sense of we live in this present world, mm-hmm. but Jesus said, my kingdom's not of this present world. Mm-hmm. So we pray for government leaders. And there's this strange, it's seemingly a very interesting opportunity with Trump going back in office where there can be, I'll say, what's the word I'm looking for? More influence that believers mm-hmm. may be able to have. Two things I'll ask here. Number one, should we look to have influence as beings who are, we're looking to a kingdom that's coming, you know, we're, as believers, should we practice influence in this life? And second of all, is there a shadow government that is going to war with Trump here, resisting the goal of the church, really? Those are kind of quandaries I have.
You know, I find it fascinating that God, in the Bible too, he often allows adversity. Not only in the Christian life and in the personal life, but in the lives of nations in order to draw them back to himself. You know, just read the book of Judges, right? I mean, mm-hmm. that's the clearly the case. And so in the same way, I think the two things for a Christian is Ephesians 6:12, as you mentioned, there's principalities, powers. You know, Paul said quite clearly that we're in a war. And so if we minimize that or we ignore that or we simply just blind ourselves to it, then obviously we're going to be taken advantage of because we're not putting on the armor of God, as Paul tells us to. I think the second thing is in a parallel passage in 2 Corinthians chapter 10, Paul says the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but they are powerful to take down arguments and thoughts and ideas that oppose Christ. And so I think what we've seen in the past few years, there's no doubt the last 4 years under the current administration were awful. And there's adversity. There's not only economic adversity, but other social issues, censorship for the gospel. We see it around the world. People in the UK simply are praying on a corner and they're getting arrested mm-hmm. for praying in their mind. I mean, think about that. That's crazy. And that is exactly what this current administration would have wanted. And so we had this level of adversity. And I do think that what we saw was a grassroots effort by many just praying against these principalities and powers, because we know God's supreme over all of them. They're nothing compared to him, but the prayers made a difference. Yeah. And it's not so much that, again, Trump is the solution or the hero or the savior. We know that's not the case. But what we do know, there's been a resistance now through prayer to allow, again, the freedom of the gospel to go out, mm-hmm. again, which again, Jesus said in Matthew 16 that the gates of Hades, the gates of hell, would not prevail against the when the church is moving forward with the gospel. We know that governments can interfere, but through prayer, God is at least presently allowing the Trump administration, who is very friendly mm-hmm. to the promotion of the gospel. So, you know, again, Trump's not the savior, but he is friendly to the gospel, and clearly that has been made known.
Yeah, I think that's 100% evidence for that. Very clear. Mm-hmm. Are you hopeful that DOGE and these different appointments, if they go through, that there will be an effective cleaning up of the U.S. government? And do you think that this could be an answer to prayer that Christians have been fasting and praying for decades over?
Yeah, I would say, and you mentioned it, that we are called very clear in Matthew chapter 5 to be a light, to be the city on a hill, to be salt. All through the New Testament. So even though we recognize that, you know, it's God first and his kingdom first rather than America first for a Christian, we while we're here, we are to use any influence that God talks about it. The Second Corinthians talks about our sphere, that mm-hmm. God opens up opportunities for us to influence. And absolutely, we're to be a light to all those around us. And that includes every area of government, of workplace, of family. There isn't a single place that we shouldn't be seeking to provide influence and ultimately, like you mentioned, to share the gospel of Jesus Christ in all those areas and to promote righteousness and to promote life anytime we can. Mm-hmm. And so that is true for sure. Going to the second question, I think there's no doubt that they're going, this is even, you know, conspiracy. You go back to some of the military industrial complex, even going back to John F. Kennedy, mm-hmm. Some of the things that he wanted to do, you have the deep state, these powers that transcend each administration because they're there living in the D.C. area. And they have power. They just say, well, we'll wait 4 years and you'll be out. But mm-hmm. no doubt, I find it interesting that people will, I don't quite understand the logic, but for example, people say, is there a deep state against Trump? You go, well, and they'll say he's part of the deep state. And you go, well, let me understand what you're saying here, that for the last 8 years, you had these people trying to destroy him while he was president, even with the leftist liberals in that regard, interrupting everything he did. And then he gets out of office, and then they spend 4 years trying to put him in prison with lawfare. And then all of a sudden, oh, he's our guy.
Mm-hmm.
You know, yeah. No, he's part of the deep state, and we're gonna back him. You know, Jesus said a house divided against itself can't stand. So I find it very troubling to think that for 8 years they did it, and now all of a sudden they put their stamp of approval on him. So, you know, even to the point of, as we see, some people are trying to assassinate him. So yeah. I find that quite ridiculous. But again, what we do know is that the enemy who's involved with a lot of this stuff is going to use anybody he can, and he'll just turn it. And that's kind of, you mentioned the screw tape letters. That's kind of the world of the screw tape letters, in that Satan says, oh, you know, for example, if a person wants to be a patriot, then we'll use that for our efforts. If he wants to be a pacifist, we'll use that. So Satan doesn't care necessarily specifically about certain agendas. He'll use either one to advance his goal if we allow it.
Yeah, I think that's totally true. I agree with that. And to me, for instance, you know, back in 2016, Trump first runs for office truly, truly alone. Him and his family pretty much are their own administrative team going in. Doesn't know anything about Washington, D.C., its inner workings. And, you know, I think that back at that time when he went in office, I remember it's been very different this 2024 election. Mm-hmm. It's been so different with the populace. I think way more people that were just your common person were on board. But in 2016, I listened to the wild man, Alex Jones, and I was like back then even listening to him. And I know that though he may say things that sound pretty crazy, I mean, he's gotten a lot on record that's been true. So his whole point, and when I heard that, I was like, I think that's the truth. It's just me, but I think that's the truth. He said, here you have a billionaire who puts himself at risk, who's already had great success, popularity, and he is not connected with anyone. And because he's a billionaire, it's, you know, fat chance anybody's going to be able to influence him with their money, which is the modus operandi of politicians for the last 100 years nearly. Lobbyists come in, special interests come in, and they influence whoever you. And that's why people go into office with a meager salary and come out millionaires.
Yep.
It's insider training, and people just fill your pockets whenever you do what they tell you. So suddenly he's the bad guy, and there's no logical, clear reason for him to go in. Now, but to your thought, to your point, there are principalities. And that's one thing I think that we don't always give credence as much as we need to as Christians, because it's so clear in Scripture that whatever the intentions of people are, and people often don't have good intentions, the enemy's always looking to manipulate and to influence and to turn. So with that being said, like, how do we as believers, and you, I know at Prophecy Watchers, you guys talk about the shadow government, about a lot of the issues that we've seen and the evidence of it through history. What do you think are the options for believers who are concerned? Because once you've looked at this for long enough and you've seen how much control these people hold, you do have this sense of, man, well, it's just hopeless. Yeah. There's no solution. What do you think about that?
You know, I am hopeful always because, and honestly, I'm hopeful in one sense because this is the first time, you know, in my, you know, 30 some years of voting or watching, where you're like, wow, at least on paper, at least, you know, you have a hope that the greatest hope, really, that things would be moving in the right direction. Now, the other thing that comes into play is the reality of politics, right? One of the things that Trump has in his favor is, and even in his first administration, which I think he surrounded himself foolishly with a lot of deep state or people who had been there a long time. I think he definitely is doing things different this time. At least better. But the one thing to his credit, regardless of people like him or not, he tried to keep his promises, his campaign promises. And of course, we know in his first administration, he was thwarted or resisted all the way by the Democratic Congress. Mm-hmm. But so in this regard, I am very hopeful, but I'm also a realist and not getting my hopes up too much. But is it an answer to prayer? It very well could be to see some of this cleaned up. And, you know, the FDA, the Center for CDC, many of them are so wicked. They're so compromised by, you mentioned earlier, money. You know, the conflict of interest going from being on the board of a pharmaceutical company to being part of the CDC, that should just not be there. That's clearly a conflict of interest, like textbook definition. But yet the Congress has never had the gall or the authority or even the desire to do anything about it until now. So I'm hopeful. We also know, I just said one last thing, is that, you know, in Trump's first administration, he doesn't get a very good grade for debt. The debt went up as well.
Yeah.
So I hope that this time around that we'll try to get some things measured where we're not at 36 trillion or 40 trillion by the time he's done, but that we actually go in reverse.
Wow. I think that I've talked to a coworker recently about this situation and the kind of changes that are being pushed forward. If they do cut spending, if they do cut government inefficiency, if they actually achieve these things, the one thing I said, we got to keep praying. I mean, and with anything, we have to keep praying. But it was like, if we have so much of our system built around that, this is the way we've done things for so long, you know, there's a little bit of a concern to a shock to the system of there being so much change so quickly. What are your thoughts about that? Is that something you'd be concerned over?
Well, yeah, absolutely. I would say that when you, for example, you think about social programs, okay? Mm-hmm. So you go in there and you realize, oh, wow, you know, the Social Security is supposed to be going out of money by, you know, 2033 or 2031. Well, that's not very far from now. Mm-hmm. And so what the problem is, it goes way back to the founding fathers that they recognized, there was a quote, I don't know the name of them now, but they said, look, as soon as the people begin to realize that they can vote themselves benefits out of the national treasury, then the country is doomed. And so even back then, they realized that we cannot do a vote for pay mentality. And primarily that's through social programs. So what I envision, the sad thing about it is, it's one thing to vote for economic growth, and we see that. But there are many that are looking for the handouts. Mm-hmm. And so when those things, those policy changes come to be, unfortunately, I think there's going to be a backlash, because if you look at Europe and these other places, they have high levels of social programs, but their taxes are 50%, you know, total, you know, aggregate, and all the different ways they get nailed. And so they hardly have any money. I was just in Europe a few weeks ago, super expensive. Anywhere you go, everything, the prices are two or three times higher than here.
Yeah.
And I asked somebody, why are prices so high? They go, taxes.
Wow. And you're paying for your lifestyle in Europe. Mm-hmm. That's why you go over there, everybody's like, well, their routine, it means a ton to them. That's why when you're like, we're going to take away a work day on the weekend, people freak out because they're like, all I have is my routine. I go get an espresso and I go eat a puff pastry, not to make fun, but genuinely and if, you know, to be granted, a lot of those communities are beautiful and they keep things up very well, but it's like, you don't have a lot of options beyond that. Mm-hmm. So that's a great insight. And I know that one of the things that you've studied is Judaism and the Jewish background. And one of the big things that you do teach on is the significance of Israel, how important it is for believers to understand Israel's role in the end times. So with that, bringing up a little bit of a controversial subject, it didn't used to be about 5 years ago, but recently there's been a conservative movement. And I would say there are extremists that are anti-Semites, certainly, but some people are kind of just getting into this, let's question America's relationship with Israel. Is it good for us to support them financially? The evangelical view classically has always been hyper pro-Israel because of a love for the Jewish people and the Lord's return. I know that's true. But with that being said, we have people like Candace Owens, who got booted from Daily Wire because she aligned herself with some far right, they called them anti-Semite figures. Mm-hmm. But more so, I think that she started to be hypercritical of Israel, which Ben Shapiro couldn't get on board with, of course. But I wanted to get your thoughts on that. As conservatives, if we're pro-America, is there a conflict of interest with our view of Israel? And as Christians, there's another layer there. How should we, those who bless you, I will bless, those who curse you, I will curse. I want to get your thoughts on that.
Yeah, I've been talking a lot about this over the last few months, several conferences, been talking specifically about how we navigate this road with Israel. But you asked two questions. And the first one is, let's say you're a secular person. You have no religious Bible allegiance. What's the recommendation for that? Well, if you believe in democracy, if you believe in the rule of law, if you believe in really having an understanding against some of the extremism that we see, the religious extremism that we see in the Middle East, that seeks to come here, and as we know, we've been affected by it, 9/11 and other things. Then it makes great sense to defend Israel and to be aligned with Israel. Now, again, from a secular perspective, you're like, well, yeah, they're not perfect. Which country's perfect? But yes, they are a bastion of light for freedom and again, democracy all through the Middle East, which they are the only democracy in the entire Middle East. I mean, if we think about that as an example, even up in Turkey with Erdogan, yeah, he was voted in, but really, was he? Because he's been there 20 years. And again, so even there, even Egypt, you name it. So from a secular perspective, there's wisdom to do it, you know, there carefully. As a Christian, we have other things to play. We have the Bible that comes. The Bible, God has made promises to Israel. According to Romans 11, they are the gifts and the calling of God are irrevocable. And God made promises to that land. That land, he promised to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and to all the Jewish people. So one of the questions that I had asked in my presentation is, does Israel belong in the land? And the answer is clearly yes. And I said, the second question was, does Israel deserve to be in the land? The answer is clearly no, they never have. In fact, if you go to, and I just quoted Deuteronomy chapter 9, where God says, hey, look, I'm not bringing you to the land because you're righteous.
Yeah.
So get that out of your head right now. In fact, you're stubborn and stiff-necked. I'm like, well, God's not anti-Semitic. He's just telling them the truth.
Yeah.
So the thing is as a biblical Christian, we recognize that there is a future for Israel. They will be saved one day. They are not now. In fact, they are one of the things I described throughout my presentation was, Israel is very pro-LGBTQ. Tel Aviv is the gay capital of the Middle East. They actually, the religious despise Jesus, hate Jesus, in fact. The secular people are living, in their own, immoral mentality or secular worldly mentality. So if we look at that, we go, hey, well, what do we support? Well, we support God's promises to Israel and his future salvation of them. And so that helps us say, no, we don't want genocide. They belong in the land. But it also, we also recognize that Israel is very far from perfect, very far from honoring God, very far from honoring the Lord Jesus. But what they are now is not what they're going to be at the time of the second coming when they get saved through Jesus Christ himself. So God's going to be talking to them in a very difficult way, trying to get their attention, but ultimately they will turn to the Lord Jesus. And that is when salvation will come. And then restoration, Paul says, if they stumbled by rejecting the Messiah, Jesus, and the whole world gets salvation, what's going to happen when they get restored?
Yeah.
The blessing to the rest of the world is going to be beyond imagination.
Wow. The third temple. I know you've talked about that recently. Mm-hmm. How does that align with them getting saved? I know that the hyper-religious community is so closed off to, for Pete's sakes, rabbinical Judaism is based out of the Pharisaical perspective, historically. So they're literally, they feel like they're personally getting insulted when they read the New Testament because Jesus is rebuking their spiritual forebears. But, I know that there's a lot of movement among the secular Jewish people are far more easily, they receive the gospel much more easily. Like one, I believe it's One for Israel Ministries. There are multiple Messianic ministries that are reaching out to secular Jews to a great deal. But the temple, it's under talks. Who in the community there supports the temple? Is there a support for it? What are your thoughts about that?
You know, I talked about this in my presentation too, because for the most part, Israel is about 75% secular, maybe 70% secular. And you have, that word can be defined in a variety of nuances, and then the rest are religious. So for the most part, the secular, they have a tension against the religious. The secular people don't want a temple. They're not interested in a temple. They're not interested in World War III over a temple. And so, and the other thing that creates tension is most of the religious don't serve in the military. They get exempted. And so for the secular people who don't want a temple, and then the religious are pushing it, and then World War III potentially starts, the secular people in their mindset are going, it's our kids that are going and dying for this, not yours.
Wow.
And so it creates a challenge there. But the temple itself, that whole movement by the religious is a very anti-Jesus movement. It goes back to John chapter 5, where it's like reading the Bible all over again, where they said to Jesus very specifically, we don't need you. We have Moses. We have Moses. We have the temple. We don't need anything else. And Jesus says, you know, if you believed in Moses, you'd believe in me because he wrote about me. Mm. And so this is the tension that you have. But what's coming in the future is the Jewish religious people, they're going to make an agreement with the Antichrist. And the Antichrist is going to promote Daniel 9:27. He's going to make a covenant. He's going to establish a covenant, which is Moses, the Mosaic covenant, including the temple. It says it right in the text, sacrifices and offerings. And so they're going to be deceived by the Antichrist into reaffirming Moses, which is what they're obsessed with. Moses. And so they're obsessed with that. And it's going to be a fresh repudiation of Jesus's messiahship. And so it's interesting in 1 John 2, I'll just say this, that it says quite clearly that the one who denies that Jesus is the Messiah is the Antichrist. Mm. And you're like, so when he shows up on the scene, his message is going to be Jesus is not the Messiah, and they're going to agree with that. Mm. And that's going to be very problematic. And so the whole purpose of the tribulation period, the great tribulation, primarily the second half, is Daniel 12, verse 7, that God is going to shatter the power of the holy people in order to humble them. The Antichrist will deceive them. They'll finally recognize it. But then they're going to be looking here, what happened? And it's going to be 3.5 years of trouble. But finally, they call on the Lord Jesus.
Wow. So it looks like, now I will say, do you feel that the Antichrist will be supporting the construction of the temple? Or do you think the temple will be here when he comes on the scene?
I think that no one knows for sure. All we know in scripture is that it's there by the midpoint. But I think based on Daniel 9:27, that he, the Antichrist, will basically establish or confirm, strengthen a covenant, which I think is Moses. So I think that he will be the one that that promotes and establishes Moses, which includes the temple, but also the Torah, the law, all throughout the land of Israel. That's what the text says. And so I don't think it'll necessarily come until he comes and allows them and confirms whatever position is. We don't know his position at the time of that confirmation. We just know by the midpoint, he's a full tyrannical rule over all the earth. So I don't think he's a full tyrant at the beginning, but he holds some sort of position which allows them to do what they're going to do in the land of Israel. And then I think it's quite clear they receive him as their Messiah. And then, of course, he dupes them and tricks them, and then he declares himself to be God in the middle. So what is that position? Not sure exactly, but we just know by the middle, the 10 kings have handed over their power and influence, Revelation 17, and then he becomes the tyrant in Revelation 13 in the midpoint.
Wow. So it seems like all Israel will be saved in Romans is a reference to likely secular Jewish people that come to the knowledge of Jesus through like revivals is from what you're saying, it sounds like, versus the religious who are pro Antichrist.
Well, let me clarify that. That's good. Okay. Is the time of their salvation is at the end of the tribulation.
Okay.
So I think the secular and the religious are going to be melded together somehow during that time. So all we know is by the end, you have this one third, Zechariah 13:8, this one third of all of them are left and they end up coming to salvation. I think that'll be a mixture of those that we would consider secular now and the religious together.
Okay. Wow. So knowing that that's coming, a quick return here as I know we're headed towards closing, but I did have a question sent and I'm very curious to hear what the answer is. So we know these things will come with Israel. Right now, there's an isolationist push with this administration coming in, Trump's administration. A lot of people are saying the temperature is getting way too hot in the world. We don't want to go into a world war. China's threatening over Taiwan, amongst other things. And Russia is already clashing with Ukraine. Europe is arming itself, like ready to rush into Ukraine. So I know Israel has a vested interest as well in us getting, because they're at war. What is the relationship? What's the dynamic? Is there a way to de-escalate this without removing support from Israel? Because if we call away our arms from one part of the world, it almost seems from America's perspective politically, well, why would we remain in Israel?
Oh, I think that what you're going to see here, because kind of what we described earlier, I don't anticipate Trump removing arms from Israel. In fact, I think he's going to let it all go through because what we described, not necessarily because Trump is religious or has a prophecy mindset by any means. Mm-hmm. He looks at them as an ally of a democracy against the tyranny of Iran, which has just been very minimized in the past week. But so I think he's going to allow it to go full forward because Israel's strength is going to provide a deterrence to a lot of things, especially again with Iran and now Syria and even to Turkey to some degree. I think as well, he also knows that the strength of Israel is a help as an ally to Saudi Arabia. Remember Saudi Arabia, they're Sunnis. They hate Iran who are Shiites. Yeah. So what you're seeing right now in Israel is, or especially in Syria, these are all Sunni groups that have taken over Assad's kingdom or his empire, so to speak. And so he fled. He was a Shiite. So now you have Turkey, which is Sunni. You have the Sunnis now taking over. You have Saudi Arabia, which is Sunni. So the only ones that are Shiites is Iran, eastern parts of Syria, and Iraq. So that whole thing has kind of been minimized. And so with Saudi Arabia potentially coming in and becoming part of the Abrahamic Accords, Trump knows we got to keep Israel strong because Saudi Arabia is looking at Israel of doing the dirty work. And so they're okay. They're like, hey, the enemy of my enemy is my friend. So, you know what? So I do see Trump saying no more money for Ukraine, but that's a different story. I think Trump has been wise in saying this was never should have started in the beginning. But Israel's different. They are the bastion of freedom there.
Yeah. I think definitely a power gap has never been a good decision, but we're not looking there. I think what it is we look at some parts of the world, we're like, this is not a power gap when we withdraw our influence here because our influence has been negative. Exactly. It's not been good versus, okay, Israel's already strong. They're aligned with us. We could support them from just a political, secular perspective.
Exactly.
Yeah. Well, this has been incredible. I've been honored to have you on, and I know the listeners have gotten a lot of information from you, have been blessed by hearing your perspectives on what's going on currently in our nation. I just wanted to say, is there any way that those listening could follow you, find out more about you and Prophecy Watchers?
Yeah, if they go to prophecywatchers.com, right in the tab there, you can see where to find us. We have a lot of stuff on our YouTube channel. It's a very, very large influence there. We have a weekly podcast, which people can find as well through that. And, you know, we're on television. We're on Roku. We're just at a variety of places. People are interested. Maybe they want to sit in their television and watch some of our programs. They can do that. So often what we do is we interview people on their latest materials and their teachings and stuff like that. So we love getting the word out. We love promoting resources where people can grow. I mean, books change lives, as we know.
Absolutely. Absolutely. And I would encourage viewers, go ahead and check out The Mystery of the Red Heifer. I'll put some links here. And also The Red Heifer Ritual to find out about the technical side. What is that? What is the red heifer in the Bible? So, Brother Gonzalez, thank you so much for coming on ISO Insights.
Good to be here. Thank you for having me.
Absolutely. And we'll catch you guys next time on ISO Insights.